who can understand his own errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have put it into our hearts to gather before you again this evening, to seek your face in prayer, to offer you the praise of our hearts, to read your word. We pray, Lord, that our efforts would not be in vain, but by the superintention of your Spirit, you would guide our prayers to be in accordance with your will, that you should use the word to change us, to work in us, to highlight sin in us which needs to be dealt with. But above all, Lord, we pray that our gaze would be fixed, lifted and fixed upon our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was once lifted and fixed to a cross for us. We pray, Lord, that you should grant us faith to believe and trust in these wonderful things for his name's sake. Amen. We'll have two readings this evening, and the first one we'll take from Luke chapter 4, and the second one we'll take from Mark chapter 1. So first of all, from Luke and chapter 4. This takes up immediately after where we finished this morning. The healing of the centurion's servant, and then the Lord moves into Capernaum and he preaches in the synagogue. And we'll take up the reading in Luke 4 and from verse 31. Then Jesus went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet, and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him, and did not hurt him. Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this! For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Now he arose from the synagogue and entered Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made request of him concerning her. So Jesus stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and served them. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. And then we'll read from Mark in chapter 1. This is Mark's account of the same events. We'll take up the reading from verse 29 of Mark chapter 1. Now as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick with a fever, and they told Jesus about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served them. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. Then he healed many who were sick and with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. He did not allow the demons to speak because they knew him. Amen. May God bless the reading of that word to us. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 8. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 8. And we'll take up the reading exactly where we finished this morning in verse 14, Matthew 8 and from verse 14, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So remind yourself now of the context of these verses. Jesus has just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and after an interrupted, long and difficult journey, he finally makes his way to Capernaum. And now he's actually made it. He's finally got there. He's in Capernaum. He's worshipped his father in the synagogue. He's with his disciples there. We know that Peter was there. Andrew was there. Jesus loves going to worship his father in the synagogue. And he loves spending time with his people, with his friends, with his countrymen. And he's there with Peter, Andrew, James, John, all in the synagogue with their families. Their wives were likely to be there too, and all of their friends local in Capernaum. The synagogue is still there, or at least one that was built on the same foundations. If you type it into Google or YouTube, you can see people going on tours around the same places where Jesus walked, as we read here in the Gospels. And it was his usual habit on the Sabbath day to go to the synagogue to worship there and to spend time resting with his friends. This day is different. This day somebody's missing. Like we said, many of the disciples were there, a large crowd which had followed Jesus, they were there. James and John were there. Zebedee, their father, he was probably there. But Peter's mother-in-law was absent. She was at home sick with a fever. And the disciples go out of their way to tell Jesus, the one that they know can heal any disease. They tell him Peter's mother-in-law is at home sick with a fever. And so going straight from the synagogue, Jesus goes to Peter and Andrew's home, and there is Peter's mother-in-law, sick with a fever. And with a touch and with a word, he heals her too, just like he'd healed all of those people that he has already in his ministry. With a touch, with a word, he heals her, and being the Sabbath, he sits down. He sits down in a seat, or he lies down on his bed, a well-needed rest. In Peter and Andrew's home, finally, he's lying down. Now, crowds have followed the Lord Jesus since the Sermon on the Mount, enormous crowds. And these crowds only grew on the healing of a leper, on the healing of a Gentile servant, on the healing of the demon-possessed man in the synagogue. What a service that must have been. And many of these people probably followed Jesus from the synagogue to Peter's home, and many of the locals knew the family and knew the home, and so a crowd draws a crowd. However, being the Sabbath day, longer journeys and carrying sick people was prohibited. They had to rest. They weren't allowed to do any work at all. And so it was as the sun was setting over the Sea of Galilee. The other Gospels make that so clear, don't they? As the sun was setting, as the evening came in, as the Sabbath was passing away, so people started to appear at Peter and Andrew's door. As the night drew in, there was a knock on the door, and another one, and another one. More and more people were coming to that one door, until Mark tells us the whole city had come to this one house, to this one door, looking for one person. People had come from the whole city and all around, carrying their friends, carrying their family, carrying themselves if they could, to reach this one door, to knock on this one door, looking for one man, Jesus. Among them were people with various diseases, various sicknesses. There were people there with arthritis and pneumonia, blindness. There were cripples there, people with epilepsy, people suffering with chronic pain, the maimed, the demon-possessed. They are all seeking Jesus. No one else. They had forsaken their doctors. They had forsaken their beds for the night. They weren't going to just sit there and hope that they get better. They went looking for Jesus, that one man who could see to their needs. Because for their whole lives, they had not known any relief. The only thing they had was the touch of a friend, because there was no medicine like there was today. Their conditions, they were untreatable. They had no relief until tonight. Consider again Jesus' position. Don't forget, this is his first opportunity to rest on the Sabbath day in a friend's home, when the whole town arrives at his door. Imagine opening that door and just seeing everyone there. Everyone cramming to one door. He's just taught these people. He recognizes faces. He's just taught these people about the kingdom of God, about himself, about his gospel. He's proved who he is. He's proved his message with miracles. He's begun to preach that immortal message, repent and believe the gospel. Eternal lives, eternal truths unfolded by the Son of God about eternal life, about heaven to win for eternity, about hell to escape. And these crowds have come to him not for forgiveness, not for salvation, not to worship him, but rather to be healed of temporal needs. How will Jesus respond? Has his patience finally been worn out? Has the need for rest finally overcome his heart? Well, if you know anything about Jesus Christ at all, if you know him at all, you'll know that there is no bitterness in him. None. These people, they don't hear, go and get your priorities straight. They don't hear, go and come back in the morning once I've had a rest. Let me sleep. They don't hear, go and wash in the sea. They don't hear, donations please. They don't even hear, oh, all right then. But rather, after the sun had long gone down, he gets out of his seat. He leaves his bed. He goes to that door that's rattling off its hinges. And by moonlight or by small fires, Jesus has compassion and lays hands on every single one of them. All of them. He sees to every one of that massive crowd that came to his door. That night there was no one left in Capernaum who had any sickness or who had any disease. That night there was a full bill of health to everyone in Capernaum because of the sympathy of the Lord Jesus. Imagine witnessing that. Imagine being in James and in Peter and Andrew's house and seeing Jesus get out of his bed, and you can't believe it. How does he keep going? And he opens the door and there's so many people in such great need, and they're sick and they're sorrowing and they're contagious and they're needy and they're going to take so much energy. And he leaves the house and he goes into the crowd and he lays hands on all of them. What a sight. Matthew 8, verse 17, says that this event, when Jesus healed the whole town of Capernaum, was so that it might be fulfilled that was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Matthew says that this event fulfills that verse. He says that the fulfillment of this verse is specific, is special to this occasion. However, when you and I turn to Isaiah 53, as we have before, we find it applied not just to first century Capernaum, but we find it saying that it's for us, for you and for me, for believers in all times and in all places. And so we're justified in asking and answering the question this evening, in what sense Does Jesus bear our infirmities and carry our sicknesses? And as is the tradition, we're going to look at it in three ways. Jesus bears our infirmities and carries our sicknesses physically, savingly, and prospectively. First of all, then, physically. Do you remember when your children were about this high? Think of them when they were that small, or think of a little girl. I don't know, let's call her Sally. She's only 6 or 7 and she's home from school. She's sick. Do you remember when your little ones were home from school sick? And she's not faking. Her mother has stayed at home to be with her because she's got a terrible cough, and her mother keeps visiting Sally's bed because she's so ill, and her mother is bringing her drinks and patting her brow, giving her crutches to make her feel better. And Sally's so unwell, and she's not getting any better, and she's just sitting there ill, sick. Now, Sally's mam is not unwell. Sally's mam is fine. But she's not sleeping. Sally's mam is healthy, but she's lost her appetite. She's not ill, but she's worried about Sally. She's feeling her daughter's sickness. Do you see? She's not sick, but she is bearing her daughter's illness. And it's in this sense that Jesus really does carry in his heart the physical sicknesses and infirmity of his people. He carries it really, not just a metaphor, not just a figure of speech, but he feels it in his heart. He feels for us in his heart when he sees us bearing our infirmities. Remember in Matthew 14, Jesus claps eyes on a multitude and it says he was moved with compassion and healed their sick. He forgoes his rest again in that scenario to heal the suffering of this crowd. Seeing a leper, it breaks his heart, and it says he was moved with compassion and he touched him. The very next day after this event, Jesus goes to a city called Nain, and he meets there a woman who is mourning the death of her son. She is at the funeral of her own son, and he has compassion, and he says, "Do not weep." Never will there be anyone as compassionate as our Saviour, who really feels and carries the burden of our suffering in his heart. You know that hymn, it's not in our hymn book. A man there is, a real man. You know that hymn? That verse says, "That human heart he still retains, though throned in highest bliss, and feels each tempted member's pains, for our afflictions his." Let me ask you, where is Jesus now? What does he hear and see where he is? What's he doing where he is? Although Jesus is sitting on the throne of his Father's glory, although his eyes and his ears are full of the glory and the praises of all of heaven, all of the angels and the souls of just men made perfect, although all of his senses are full of the worship that he is due, he looks down and he sees you. He sees your aches. He sees your pains. He sees your broken heart and your broken mind. And he has compassion upon you. He's a real man with a real heart, a real human mind. And he feels for you, thinking about you in your condition. He's not blind to our own conditions, but he carries them in himself as one of us. And we can say as one of us because he's a real man. He knows our frame because he shares the same. In his life on earth, he didn't just come near to, but entered into our experience. Remember, he didn't just visit a stranger's funeral to examine what mourning is, but he went to his friend's funeral and felt the grief and felt the pain himself, the very same grief, the very same pain which you feel, which you have felt, the same grief he feels. You know that wonderful verse in Hebrews 4? It has exactly the same word in it as Matthew 8. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our infirmities, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. You know how comfort is never as good as when it comes from somebody who's gone through the same. You know what that's like. And so when you pray, or every time you pray, keep the reality of the humanness of Jesus in mind. He has a real body, he has a real mind, he has a real heart, he has a real experience of real pain, of real suffering, and he really feels for you. He knows what it is to experience loss. Jesus knows what it is to have unreciprocated love. Jesus knows what it is to have a broken heart. Jesus knows what it is to long for more glory to God in my life. He knows what that's like. He knows what it's like to long for his friends to be saved. He knows what it's like to be in poverty. Jesus knows what it's like to have the sorrows of the mind. Jesus knows what it's like for life to become so hard that he says, I want it to end. I just want to go home. Jesus knows what it's like to be far from home. He knows what it's like to have lacerations which don't heal. He knows what it is to be wounded. He knows what it is to face death and be afraid. Jesus is no Superman, immune to hardship, but he entered into your experience to really feel what you really feel. And in so doing, he really does bear and carry our infirmity. Secondly, we say that he carries our infirmity and bears our sicknesses savingly. And you can guess where this is going. It's going to the greatest fulfillment of this verse, the rest of Isaiah 53, is it not? And the atonement, where Jesus would on the cross carry away not just coughs, colds, flu, but sin and guilt. Do you know how many times Isaiah 53 is referenced in the New Testament? It's more than 20 times. And do you know how many of those references refer to physical healing? It's just one. This one in Matthew 8. All of the other references refer to a spiritual healing of the soul. Turn with me to one of those now in 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter and chapter 2. And we'll read a few verses. We'll read from verse 21. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return, but when he suffered he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. And so it is that we read Isaiah 53 and then Matthew 8, and we read them together and we rest in the knowledge that Jesus bears our sickness. He bears our illness. He bears our weakness. He bears our suffering. And then we read Isaiah 53 and we read 1 Peter 2 and we don't just rest, but we rejoice in the knowledge that Jesus doesn't stop with ache and pain and coma, but he goes all the way to bear our worst sickness for us. He bears our sin. We wonder at the mystery of how, with a word, Jesus can straighten a crooked spine. With a touch, he can take away brain damage. How much more should we wonder and marvel that he bears our sin in his body on the tree? The moral sickness of our minds, the wrongness of our hearts, the crooked will, the love of iniquity, our evil thoughts, every evil deed, he bore them all. He went to the very end. You know, Jesus in glory, he looks upon the sick. He looks upon the heavy burdened, and some of us are those people. He looks upon us and he's moved with compassion for us, as he was when he was here. He's moved with compassion for you and for me. His heart goes out to us. Often he ordains healing, doesn't he? But you know, he looks down from glory and he sees those of us who are still in our sin, still captive to it, still slaves to it. And he says, oh, how I would gather you, like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. His heart doesn't just go out, but it is poured out for sinners, sick to death with sin. It goes out to those who are sad. It is poured out for sinners who hate him. He sees the sick queuing at that one door in Capernaum, and he says, I will heal them at my own expense. And then he sees sinners running into hell, and he says, I will save them at my own expense. He took my sins and my sorrows, and he made them his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary, and he suffered and he died alone for me, for you. Go to him. Oh, go to him. With your sickness, with your sin, with your sorrows, with your guilt, and watch the King of Heaven pour himself out to bear your burden. You and me, who are just here for a moment, we are just a vapor, a wilting flower, like the grass here today, gone tomorrow, and the eternal God who lives forever stoops down to carry our burdens. Did you drive here tonight, or did you get a lift? Think of that seatbelt in the car. And if you're going home in a car, think about this when you put your seatbelt on. It gives you peace of mind, doesn't it? There it is, sitting against you, ready to help and save you if you need it. And we're thankful for our seatbelts. We're thankful that they give us that peace of mind, that if I need it, this seatbelt is ready to save my life. How much more thankful are those of us who have actually been in car crashes and actually been saved by our seatbelts? Not because they were just ready to save us, but because they did. You know, there are great numbers of people in this world who are content to have Jesus be their seatbelt on safe journeys. He is their comfort, knowing that he's there, ready to help at any moment, ready to save them when they need it. That's enough for them. But there are many Christians today all over the world, and they are filling glory at this moment. And they, when they think of Jesus, they don't think of him as their on-call doctor. They don't think of him as some ready assistant, ready to step in and save when they need it. No, when they think of Jesus, they remember the day when he actually poured out his blood for them. When he actually saved them from death. The day when he did himself stand between them and the wrath of God. When he went to the cross to bear their heaviest burden, to carry their sickest sin, to bear their worst iniquities. They actually remember that actual day when he actually did that for them. I want to know, does it comfort you to know that Jesus really does see you in your suffering, see you in your sorrows and the burdens that you have in your life, and has compassion upon you and is ready and willing to help you? Does that comfort you? Is it a help to you to knowing that there's a God in heaven who sees you and feels for you, knowing where you are, knowing your pain in this world. Well, whether or not that is a comfort to you, there is a greater comfort. The comfort is this: if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know that he hanged on the cross and took the punishment of your sins and of your guilt to himself. That is the greatest comfort you will ever know, if it is true in your heart. Now, I'm not standing here and saying that Matthew 8 is a meaningless event signposting to a meaningful cross. It's not just an illustration of the atonement. No, what happened on this night in Capernaum on that day really happened, and it was a real foretaste of what was to come. It was, if you like, a rehearsal for that great event, when not just Capernaum gathering at Jesus' door, but the whole world would, as it were, be gathered at that one cross. It was a foretaste of that day when the whole world was at risk, not at dying on the doorstep of some plague, but dying in the hands of an angry and a just God, a good God who must punish sin. And in both cases, the Son of God, having compassion beyond understanding, bore the infirmity, carries our sickness in our stead. Hanging there on the cross, he bore our sin in his body on the tree. He died for us. And just as there was one door for all those people to go to, there was only one door where they could find any help. There is only one cross. There is only one person. It's the same person. There's only one place you can go for forgiveness of your sin. Are you bearing the burden of chronic pain? There's only one person who can give you a comfort that will outweigh it. If you're bearing your sin and your guilt, which will condemn you forever, there is only one person who can take it away from you. How long have you been a Christian? Are we talking decades, or is it more than 50 years? Or, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how long you've dabbled with him, how long you've walked closely with him. One lesson you will forever be learning is that he will always go further with you. You know, he was with you in your health. He will be with you in your sickness. He was with you when you lost your parents. He will be with you when you lose your spouse. He saved your church-going grandparents. You know, he can save your worldly grandchildren. He can save your husband. He was with you when you were sick, and he bore that burden. He will be with you when you are sinning. He will bear that sin away. He saved you, a sinner. He will sanctify you as a son of his. Just trust him. Trust him to be with you, bearing you with you all the way. Now we're going to close with looking at what it is for Jesus to bear these things with us prospectively. I had to Google that one for you. Prospectively means, according to the internet, with consideration of or in preparation for the future. And we already touched on this a little bit, but what does it really mean? What does it mean when we say that he bears our infirmities with the future in mind? Well, perhaps looking at it in this way will help. The whole globe was in the grip of sin and curse ever since Adam. Because of the sin of this one man, a curse had come upon men and women and the whole of creation. And because of that curse, everyone who is born eventually dies. There is pain and sorrow in childbirth. Men and women have to work and to toil for their food. Sickness, malady, injury become a common experience of life, to go with our heartache, to go with our sorrow and our mental illness. Psoriasis and diabetes come in, and depression, schizophrenia comes in. And the best which the world has to hope for, the very best it has to hope for, is one person to come and change all of that, to bear away the curse and its consequences. And so into that desperate scene, Jesus of Nazareth finally appears and begins to change the world. With his coming, the curse begins to reverse. When Jesus came, rather than this sorrowing conception, Mary rejoiced. At the feeding of the 5,000, there was no toil in making food. It was freely provided. At his word, there was no more death. There was no more sickness. The dead were raised to life, and a whole city was cured overnight. At his touch, sickness and sorrow and deformity were removed. The effects of the curse were literally being reversed because of him. How can we explain something that God put on the world, this curse? How can we explain that being taken away? Well, winter is setting in now, and I'm sure that many of us have started to turn our boilers on again. And if it doesn't fire, what do? You have to call a plumber or a heating engineer. And he comes to your house, and he gets his tools out, and he does things that I don't understand, and he fixes your boiler. And the boiler fires and the heat starts to come through the radiator. You are relieved and you can sit and enjoy the warmth of your central heating. But you haven't paid him yet. You don't pay the man until he's done the job. You enjoy the fruit of their labor and then the price is paid for that work. You know, in the Gospels, we read how men and women and creation enjoyed the steady reversal of the curse, sickness healed, the gospel preached to the poor, to men and women who know now forgiveness of their sins, and then the price was paid at Calvary. What's happening is that the effects of the cross begin to dawn on humanity from the moment Jesus arrives. Because he is the one who comes to take away the curse and to bear it himself. In Matthew 8 we read, here is Jesus undoing the curse for us. And in Isaiah 53, in that account of the crucifixion, we read it and we say, here is Jesus paying the price for it with his own blood. I want to close with another question. Christianity in 2019, true religion, the gospel, is it on the up or is it on the down? The times today, are they good or are they bad? Are they optimistic or pessimistic? Well, because Jesus bears all of these things, our sin and our guilt, our sickness and our sorrow, prospectively, it means that the effects of the cross are still dawning today. Every day, including today, including tomorrow, and the day after, should the Lord not come, the light of the gospel continues to rise as Christ is born into people's hearts every day. The power of the cross grows greater and greater, not less and less, but more and more. People from all tribes and tongues and nations are coming from the east, the west, the north, and the south. They are all coming to Jesus in faith. They are coming to that one cross from everywhere, carrying their sickness and their sorrow to this one place where it can be taken away. And every day, Jesus takes more and more sickness. He takes more guilt, more sin. He takes yours, he takes mine. He takes it all. Every day the kingdom of God is growing in number as more and more people are permanently added to it. Every day the devil loses as sinners are permanently added to Christ's kingdom and permanently plundered from his kingdom. Satan has lost. He has lost and he loses every day. Jesus has won and he is winning every day. Until that last and final day, when the sun reaches its zenith, and Jesus will come with healing in his wings, and all of creation will be made new. Everything that was won and paid for on Calvary will be known fully. The effects of the cross will be fulfilled. Then our bodies will be new. Your body, your mind will be new. There will be no more disease. There will be no more loss, no more sickness, no more poverty, no more sorrow. There will be no more sin. There will be no more bereavement. There will be no more unemployment. There will be no more depression. There will be no more sin, because Jesus will have carried it all away. I'll close with a few verses from the Psalms. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how can we begin to thank you for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus? We bless you for him, and we praise his name, for he is so self-forgetting, so selfless, so giving of himself. Lord, on that day, we see a glimpse into his heart that he would forego such needed rest to heal so many needy people who cannot fully understand, who cannot fully repay or honour him. Lord, we are in an even more privileged position, that on a day when we were running from him, on a day when we hated him, he sought us out, he came to us, he lifted me from sinking sands, he cleansed me, and he made me new. Lord, we pray that these things would thrill our hearts, and that they would cause us to love our Saviour all the more for his name's sake. Amen.